Thank you, Henry. It's reading from the book of Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So as I said already this morning, this is Trinity Sunday. And no, we have not given a lot of attention to Trinity Sunday in the years, at least that I've been here at CMCL. Trinity is not something, in my experience, that Mennonites and Anabaptists have spent a lot of time puzzling over. In fact, one of my go-to books called Anabaptist History and Theology, I went to the index this week to sort of see, okay, where can I get my cliff notes? Trinity was not there. So we talk about God, we talk about Jesus, we talk about the Spirit, but we're not a tradition that has spent a lot of time puzzling over how do we put these together and what is the mystical reality of what the Trinity is. Now, there are books by Mennonite authors and theologians that do talk about the Trinity. They are there, but it's not one of the sort of primary ways that we have spent time as a denomination and as a faith tradition of thinking about God, at least not overtly. But here are some of the ways that we have used language about Trinity that you might recognize. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, very common, and especially with the use of gender. That is the most common way I think most of us grew up hearing the language of the Trinity. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. God, Christ, Wisdom, Sophia. Love, Justice, Community. Flame, Light, Heat. Lover, Beloved, Love. Mother, Child, Womb. There are many ways of thinking about the aspects of God using this idea of the threes. So just to review, Trinity is a word that derives from, as I said in children's time, from the number three. And in Christian theology, it refers to our attempts to reconcile the mystery of the nature and identity of God. Judaism as a religion puts great emphasis on monotheism and talking about the oneness of God. So when Christianity was forming itself and coming to understand itself, there was confusion as to how to think about God and Jesus in comparison or relationship to one another. If Jesus was the Son of God, perhaps he was then subordinate. And Jesus himself referred to God as Abba, or Father. But he also said, I and the Father are one. And in Matthew 28, Jesus uses this language to talk about baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The passage in Colossians is one of the passages that is referred to as one of the places that the scripture hints at this idea that would then become the Trinity. So in the first 300 or 400 years of the church, Christians hammered out understandings and finally arrived at this notion of Trinity, which is that God can be most fully understood as being a community within God's self. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, again, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible at all, and yet the theology arose from trying to make sense out of the biblical text. Now, for some of you, all of this may sound like blah, 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 theology, blah, blah, blah. But I think that this notion of the Trinity is actually a pretty fascinating and inspiring part of the Christian story. It reminds me of Midrash, which is a tradition out of Judaism. And Midrash is an interpretive act which seeks answers to religious questions by diving deeply into scripture And sometimes this is by coming up with one's own parables to look at a place where there's a question in Scripture. Sometimes it's just writing down one's questions, but often in the Jewish tradition, it is involved adding layers of story to tradition. And in some ways, I think the Christian grappling and coming up with this idea of Trinity is a form of midrash, something that we came up with to understand questions in our text that didn't write the answers out for us. One of the ways So the Trinity, as I was saying, feels like a work of midrash to me. Christian scholars puzzling over scriptures, such as, for example, the stories in Genesis, where in Hebrew it says, "And God said, let us make humans in our image." And then there's also the presence of the Spirit in the New Testament. So there are these places where you find God appearing in different ways at the same time that really puzzled and intrigued early Christians. I was reading this week in a book by Cynthia Bourgeau, The Holy Trinity and the Law of Three, and she told a really interesting story, which I'm going to read for you. She's describing a story that was told to her by a longtime friend. And this is how the story goes. In the years immediately following World War II, Murat, her friend, recounts that he spent a time ranching in a remote corner of eastern Turkey. There he became friends with an elderly couple with whom he frequently shared a meal. Life had been good to them, but their one sadness was that they missed their only son, who had left some years before to seek work in Istanbul. He had indeed become a successful businessman, but they had infrequent contact with him, and they missed him greatly. One day, when Murat appeared on their doorstep for tea, the old couple were bursting with pride, eager to show him the new tea cupboard that their son had just shipped to him from Istanbul. It was indeed a handsome piece of furniture, and the woman had already proudly arranged her best tea set on its upper shelf. Murat was polite but curious. Why would their son go to such expense to send them a tea cupboard? Why, for a piece of furniture whose ostensible purpose was storage, was there such a noticeable absence of drawers and cabinets? "Are you sure it's a tea cupboard?" Murat asked them. They were sure. But the question continued to nag at Murat. Finally, just as he was taking his leave, he said, "Do you mind if I have a closer look at this tea cupboard?" With their permission, he turned the backside around and unscrewed a couple of packing boards. A set of cabinet doors swung open to reveal inside a fully operative ham radio set. The tea cupboard, of course, was intended to connect them to their son, but unaware of its real contents, they were simply using it to display their china. Well, I thought that was an absolutely fascinating story about the way that gifts can arrive and how they can be truly a gift in and of themselves, even while you're missing what could be an incredible point of connection with the divine or with another within them. And I love this notion that symbols, that gifts that intuitively help us fathom the divine, contain within them the means to directly access God, I think. These symbols and theological understandings are not just shelves to display our questions on, or certainties, or our finest china or family heirlooms. And I wonder, what might be the practices or symbols or stories for you that might have that ham radio embedded within them, if you investigate or immerse yourself more thoroughly? For Bourgeau, the Trinity is the tea cupboard that is really the ham radio. And there is something about the idea of the Trinity that I think does transcend simple ideation, because it's an idea with implications not just about who God is, but about how God is. The implication of the Trinity is that God is a community, that God is communal. As Kathleen Norris puts it in Amazing Grace, her book, for Christians, the Trinity is the primary symbol of a community that holds together by containing diversity within itself. Church historians point out that Christianity is, and historically has been, actually very pluralistic in beliefs, creeds, and liturgical and devotional practices in various geographical settings, as well as over the 2,000 years of its existence. The wonder, Norris says, is that this flexibility and diversity has often been considered more of an embarrassment than celebrated as one of our religion's great strengths. On this Sunday and next, when we welcome new members into our community, it feels like an ideal time to really look at and welcome a symbol of a community holding together by containing diversity within itself. We are a congregation that holds great diversity. Now, those looking in at us from the outside may see a uniformity. I have heard us referred to as a one-issue church many times, or described as monolithically that liberal Mennonite church. But my experience of us is that we have significant diversity in the ways that we experience worship and the ways we seek to experience it on a Sunday morning, in the issues that are important to us, in the ways that we welcome challenge, and the ways in which we desire comfort, in the ways we read scripture or not, and how we incorporate it into our lives, in whether we're too Christian or not Christian enough here, in what church participation looks like, in whether chairs should ever be moved in the sanctuary for a season, in how often we sing new songs versus old familiar songs, and what are those old familiar songs? We are not unique in being a congregation with diversity, but I think it behooves us to look at our diversity with clear eyes. What would it look like to not have the diversity here around the issues that you care most about? Who or what would have to be absent or different for that to happen? What does it feel like to imagine that? And now I'm going to pass out to you the same sheets of paper that I passed out to the kids in children's time. And I'm just going to give chunks on either side. You can pass them, take one, don't take one. But I encourage you to do some drawing or writing if you're a tactile person, or maybe even if you're not. And on one side, you might imagine diverse but complementary aspects of God, the traditional idea of what Trinity might look like for you. And on the other side, I invite you to imagine some of the ways that our church community is diverse and perhaps some ways that there are complementary differences. Perhaps you could draw a triad of three different CMCLers that represent differences to you, and you might be one of those three. Or draw or write some trifold truths about our community, thinking perhaps about where you fit or what you hunger for or the roles you play in our differences or the things that you wish could be fuller or lesser here in our worship together. I have some more paper I can trifold for you after the service if we run out. One of the lovely things about CMCL is it's always really hard to know how many things to make on a Sunday that will go around. So in closing, I invite you to join with me and hear this prayer written by Richard Rohr, which is another way of thinking about the Trinity. In the name of the Holy Formless One, in the name of the Son who took form, in the name of the Spirit between these two, all things are made one. God for us, we call you parent. God alongside us, we call you Jesus. God within us, we call you Holy Spirit. But these are only names. You are the eternal mystery that enables and holds and enlivens all things, even us, even me. Every name falls short of you. We can only see you, who you are in what is, in the beginning, now, and always. Amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 362, let's stand together.
I'd like to welcome the Sharps forward.